Well, we are reading the whole narrative of the Bible in a book called The Story, which tells the entire narrative of Scripture in 31 chapters. And the upper story and the lower story we are seeing woven throughout. The upper story is God's story. You know how much you struggle and I struggle sometimes, we've talked about this, feeling as though the world is broken. The fact is, the upper story is not broken. God's plan, God's story is coming to fruition. Only the lower story of our lives, as we miss out on what God has, is where the brokenness is. In the upper story, it's God's story, and God is a missionary God seeking to call and create a missionary people that the world would know Jesus is the Christ. The lower story is about our lives, how we get it, how we don't get it, but how God finds a way to intersect our story with the story of His Son and the redemption and calling us back. But we have reached a dark place in the story, one of the darkest places. I would say what leads up to the flood, what is happening in the time of Judges, and the exile, when the Spirit of God departs from the Israelite people, are those. And we're looking today at the time of the Judges, Israel's total failure. They've been brought out of slavery in Egypt. They made it through the wilderness. They began conquering the land under Joshua. And now, after that generation has passed, the book of Judges is a disturbing and violent book. They don't even cover in the story what happens in the last several chapters of Judges. It's awful. It's a downward cycle. God's people sin against God. They're conquered and they're oppressed by their enemies. They cry out to God. God hears. The people repent and God rescues them. Hooray! And then they live for a while in that peace. And then what happens? They start sinning against God. They become oppressed and beaten by their enemies. They cry out to God. God invites them to repent. They repent. God sends a judge who rescues them and they live in peace. Hooray! And then they forget. And they turn against God. And God, they get beaten and oppressed by their enemies. And then they cry out to God and they repent. And God sends a judge who leads them, a military leader, a regional leader. Hooray! That's the book of Judges. They are conquered and oppressed. They cry out. They repent. God raises up a judge, a local leader who delivers the people, often a military leader, which leads to peace till they forget again. Where are you in that cycle in your own life? Now, the time of Judges was from 1380 to 1050 B.C., The judges were Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, men and women, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibsan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Some of those are only one or two sentences under their leadership. Israel had 30 years of peace. We see here God uses really, really messed up people. Really messed up people. Which is kind of a relief, isn't it? Now, God doesn't endorse them, these judges, but God is so committed to saving His people, to creating the home for us. He is willing to work even with corrupt leaders. That's how bad it is at this point. And the last few chapters of Judges are just plain haunting, wicked, and disturbing. But the theme of the book is summed up in the final words of the book of Judges. This is literally the last verse. Would you say it with me? In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Some verses, translations say everyone did what they saw fit. There was no king. Everyone did what they wanted to. The completely human and godless approach to life. Do whatever you want, however it feels. And the book of Judges points out it leads to human, it leads to political, it leads to social, it leads to moral disaster. And here's the one underlying theme. Until there is repentance, turning from yourself to something outside yourself like God, not like our culture, which is making us more and more sick. Until there is repentance, God's deliverance won't occur. God's not going to squeeze himself into your life in the midst with all of these other things that are abhorrent to God. God wants all of us. It's a little bit like Tiger Woods' wife. What's her problem? She had him 6 nights a week. God is the same way. Thus, we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to clean ourselves in order to make room for God. God's not going to squeeze himself into your life until you make room in your own heart. God doesn't share well when it comes to our hearts. Truth is, I can't think of a time in history when revival came through confessing the sins of other people. If I want revival, I must repent of my sins. How many posts are you going to read about everybody complaining about everybody else's sins? And we can't even do that. We shouldn't even be reading it. Because what month is it? November. Right? I can't think of a time in history when revival came through confessing the sins of other people. If I want revival, I must repent of my sins. And you can do that this morning while I'm speaking, in the final song, in the prayers, in the sermon that you're preaching in your own head. Because you know there's two going on. There's the one coming out of my mouth, and there's the one that God is preaching by his Spirit as you are here. Nothing else but the repentance of my sin can break the chains we find ourselves in. So I want to look at the most famous, the most misunderstood of all the judges, Samson. Now, Samson was strong, but his resolve was weak. The razor is always coming for you. I was going to start like, but I don't have enough hair to mess with, really, so it wouldn't prove the point. Samson was strong. His resolve was weak. Don't you know people like that? They're so gifted. They have so many strengths, but they just sort of go or don't, whatever. Samson's life is a love story in reverse, growing colder and colder, getting worse and worse. It starts in Judges chapter 13, if you brought your Bibles with you. Again, the Israelites, see, again, it's that cycle. Again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless, and the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now, see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite," not Nazarene, from Nazareth. "A Nazarite is someone set apart from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." And that he did. Now, Samson was unique. There's only one other birth in the Old Testament foretold by an angel. Anybody remember who? Isaac. Old Testament. There's Jesus in the New Testament. I'll give you that. We make a big deal of that. But Samson was unique. A messenger of God came to his mother. Now, before his birth, Samson was dedicated to God as a Nazarite, a person who was entirely consecrated to God, lift up, held, set apart. Thus, no wine, no touching of dead animals, no razor was to be used on his hair. He was entirely consecrated to God. God gave Samson supernatural strength, not from his biceps like mine, It wasn't his body that made him strong, despite all the movies, good and bad, sword and sandals that you've ever seen about Samson. It wasn't his body that made it strong. It wasn't his hair. It was a miracle that dwelled in him, a continuous flow of the power of God. Now, Samson discovered his strength early on. He judged or led Israel for 30 years. But early on, in a vineyard. Now remember, this is a guy who's not supposed to touch wine. What's he doing in the vineyard? He disrespects his parents. It's a little thing. But you know what? Sin always starts as a little thing. Just this once. Sin always starts small. Anytime you hear yourself saying, oh, it'll be fine. Just this once. Know that it's begun and the battle for your soul has started. Just a lonely little sin, and soon all hell breaks loose. Then a lion came roaring toward him, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power, and unarmed, Samson tears the lion apart. Then he marries a Philistine woman, and in a game of riddles gets shafted, and he kills 30 Philistines to steal their clothes because that's what they were bartering for. So he goes out and kills 30 other Philistines, not at the wedding party. And this hero to zero descent begins. Samson's deserting his promise. He's forgetting the thing that God called him to do. Whose battle is he fighting anyway? His own? Yes. What about God's? His strength is not about him getting revenge, but that's what he keeps using it for. Then later on, his own countrymen tie him up and hand him over to their enemies. This is when he grabs the jawbone of a donkey and he strikes down 1,000 armed fighting men. Unarmed, but for an old piece of jawbone of a donkey, kills 1,000 fighting men with helmets and spears and shields. Then, after that, Samson is trapped, imprisoned in the Philistine city of Gaza. And he's so confident in his strength, he just relaxes all night. He doesn't take out the guards who are guarding him. He literally takes out the doors. He grabs the doors of the city gates with their posts still attached. He lifts them on his shoulders and he carries them to the top of the hill at Hebron, miles away. Not only has Samson disrespected his parents, he's deserted his promise, he's distorted his purpose. He's flirting with everything and everyone. Samson, though he had all this physical strength, though he was smart, just read the riddles that he comes up with. He's clever, maybe more than smart. He had little will, and he had even less spiritual power, though God foretold his birth as a Nazarite. His whole life is a series of miracles and moronic ways. Moronic moves where he's just flirting with things that he has no business messing with. His pride, his constant moving in with the enemy, his partying, his promiscuity. And he's going from this hero of the faith that God had so much intended for to zero. Samson does get corrected in the life of his story and then goes and sins again. Sounds familiar. And then Samson defiles his purity. He falls in love with who? Delilah. What a name. Delilah is a Philistine woman, and she is bribed by the Philistines with a huge sum of money from the rulers there to find out the secret of his great strength. And Samson toys with her. First, he tells her that tying him up with green shoots will do it. So she does it, and of course he breaks out when she says, the Philistines are here. And then with cords, and then she cries, you're making a fool of me. And then he says, oh no, tie 7 braids of my head together. Do you see? He's getting warmer Do you see that she's wearing him down and he's letting her, bringing it on? And then Delilah says these words, "How can you say you love me when you won't confide in me?" Boy, what a subtle whispered weapon. Have you ever said that to someone to get something you wanted? How can you say you love me? For her, she's saying, when you won't confide in me. And then Samson tells her his secret. Not that his hair made him strong, but his hair was the symbol of his consecration to God. And as soon as it was cut away, his strength was gone. So now the Philistines oppress him. The saddest thing, when she says, the Philistines are coming, Samson didn't even know his strength was gone. Those who are most caught up in sin are least aware of it, aren't they? Almost like someone who struggles with an addiction, thinking they're hiding it so well with breath mints or with sunglasses. That's how sin works. We don't even know our strength is gone. And the Philistines oppress him. They literally burn out his eyes with hot irons. And Samson ends up shuffling along, this great man of God, until they tie him to a grinding stone, and he's literally going in circles without his strength, blind. And they spend their time mocking him. Now, in the end, it says his hair began to grow back little by little. And it's not his hair, but I think that's a symbol of maybe his misery and repentance. If you're here today and you're struggling against misery in your life, maybe it's time to ask God and say, What is it, Lord, that you want me just to repent of? It could be obsession with ourselves. It could be stinginess. It could be in opportunities that we're not taking advantage of to grow or even to serve other people. But in the end, Samson offers himself once more to God, and the Spirit fills him, and he destroys many of Israel's enemies one last time. In other words, there is hope. And I just want to say to Samson, like I want to say to some people that I know, quit playing around. Hopefully I'll say, quit playing around. Not quit playing around. Samson was using his strength not in battle, but on himself, like many of us, not living for God's better purposes, but for our own ideas of success, not worrying about anything, which we're not called to worry, but we're called to act in the name of Christ, to offer love, to be brothers and sisters with one another, not living for God's better purposes like so many people are doing. So many of us are so caught up in our own idea of success or what the world tells us success is supposed to look like. How many friends you have online, how many followers you have, how much you know about all the current cultural stuff, when God's got much bigger fish to fry. God's got a message to give. God's got a Savior to tell the world about. People are suffering, and God's raising up great and strong leaders, men and women, for Christ. But we're getting so sidetracked, it's like our strengths are for nothing more than parlor tricks and our own fame. Here's what you need to know. Samson was consecrated to do good and strong works for God. Who consecrated him? The Holy Spirit of God. But it's not just Samson. Because of Jesus, every child of God who puts their faith in him, when we decide to live his way intentionally by faith, every Christ follower is consecrated of God. You know, when someone first comes to faith in Christ, oftentimes it comes with a measure of being on fire. God, I'm going to give you everything. That's an act of consecration. When God wakes you up, when God stirs you, that's an act where you respond and say, yes, yes. That's an act of consecration to God. Every Christ follower is consecrated of God just as much as Samson was. So I want to speak to you this morning as consecrated people. Consecrated people, you know, have great strength to accomplish a lot. You've seen the power of being consecrated, set apart for an intense purpose. Great advances in society that help millions of people. Medicine, technology, and help can come when people are consecrated to their work, when they've given themselves all to their work, and when it's for the betterment of our society and helping people. You've seen, you've known and can probably name teachers that you had who you look back, say, man, she was consecrated. And she made such a difference in my life. You've seen consecration in work. And especially when it comes to spreading of the gospel, in preaching, in great acts of serving, living a sermon, in the mission field, the strongest, most effective people, from Mother Teresa to John Wesley, who started this whole Methodist movement, to Rosa Parks, they were consecrated, they were set apart for something, they were choosing to be set apart for a greater purpose. Today, many of us don't see that kind of strength in our lives because we're so tangled up with so much stuff in the world, so much emotions in the world, that we can't get past them to the purpose God may be leading us to for our lives. Consecration is so powerful. Even people who consecrate themselves to the wrong things are strong. If they're consecrated to it, they have strength. Think of Hitler. Think of Saddam Hussein and others who have strength and have used it for evil. My question is, what are you consecrated to? Anything? And if you're consecrated towards something, is that something of God? You know, when it comes to the work of God and being consecrated, being all in, John Wesley put it this way. It's one of my favorite quotes of his. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they are clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God. And not just pastors he's talking about. Clergy people, lay people. It's why Paul wrote this to the Christ followers in Philippi. What's more, he said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider him garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul is consecrating himself to Christ. And my invitation for you is, if you are lost, if you're feeling like hero to zero, if you're on the spiral, if there's a call to repentance and you're waiting for it, this is it. You might say, but consecration, we only use that term in terms of pastors or missionaries. But it's not that. All God's children must be consecrated, men and women, whatever your profession, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It means your business, your employment, your home must be consecrated to God. Your classroom, your wealth, your gifts, consecrated to God for meaning, for purpose, beyond yourself, for serving, for honoring God. You know, I was able to receive an entire year of doctoral training thanks to Ralph Waldo Beeson. Ralph Waldo Beeson, who was in the insurance industry down in Birmingham, Alabama, gave $38 million to Asbury Seminary for training up of pastors because he heard a couple messages by someone and he said, where are you from? They said, Asbury Seminary. He said, that's good enough for me. Ralph Waldo Beeson wasn't even a Methodist. He was a Presbyterian. But he gave it to the work of Christ at a place like that. He was consecrated in his work, in his business. He was consecrated to stewardship, to raising up a new generation of shepherds for Christ. His consecration of his work went completely to God's work. He was God's man in his business. He and his wife didn't have any children of their own. But through his generosity, through his consecration, he's got all kinds of spiritual children. What does consecration look like in the business world? I asked a businessman friend of mine, and he texted me back, and he said, living for Christ, consecrated in the Holy Spirit, looks like this. The way it plays out in his business is integrity. My integrity, my honesty, my business practices, my loyalty to my employer, my focus on my customer, my patience to find compromise in working with them. Imagine having that as like an engine due to the Holy Spirit in your life. Like Samson, God has placed his Holy Spirit in you and in me. When we kneel before God, when we say, God, I'm at the end of myself, let me be yours. When we don't flirt with the razor and we say, no, God's got something better for me. I don't understand it. I don't know if I'd have picked it. Thanks be to God, I'm not going to mess with it. The promise of God, the living God, with us, church. Now, Samson lost that consecration. He let go of it bit by bit by bit. He flirted around a little too much. He messed with it. He let himself get close to whatever it was. Samson was bold before men, weak before women. He had the Spirit of God, but he gave himself over to the appetites of the flesh. He had purpose to declare war on his enemies, but he ended up consorting with them. We have so much to learn, sadly, about what not to do as we look at the life of Samson, one of the judges in the story of God. You and I, we have one job. It's to draw close to Christ. Can you see yourself there? Chances are you can see your friends wandering, but could you actually see your friends trust Jesus? Because people are coming from sick homes with no friends. They have secrets. They need your consecration and love for God to reach them. Let your consecration in Jesus Christ get you out of bed in the morning. Something's got to get you out of bed. Let it be God's story and your role in it. Consecration is living in holiness. And remember what the final haunting verse of Judges says. In those days, makes sense that the world has gone the way it has gone. Because in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But you know what? A king was on the way. And I'm not just talking about King Saul, the first king of Israel, followed by David, followed by Solomon, followed by a whole bunch of messed up kings. I'm talking about a king who also whose birth was foretold, that we know as Jesus. Have you forgotten the thing God started out calling you to do? Maybe it's time to repent of the razor. It's no shave November 2, you know. There's hope for you because God sent a king. And if you haven't ever opened yourself up like that, I invite you to during our closing song of response, because we know there's a king of Israel who's for the whole world, and his name is Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the amazing, fascinating story of Samson, of Gideon, of Deborah. We thank you, God, for the people that you raised up, flawed though they were, and how you worked through them, because maybe it means, just maybe, when we give our lives to you, when we consecrate ourselves before you, you might work in us and through us. not for our sakes. Lord, you never meant for Samson to use his strength for himself, but in honor of you. God, you never meant for so many of the gifts that each one of us have to be kept to ourselves or used just for ourselves, but to be used for your story in some way. God, give us the ability. Give us the consecration. Lord, we repent of the razors and ask that you would forgive that sin as well. Lord, for the young people who are here, I pray, God, that as they are starting out strong, like Samson, that you would help them not to compromise bit by bit by bit. You'd help them not listen to the whispers of whoever is speaking into their life, drawing them away from you. But God, that you would do mighty and amazing things through them and through each of us because of the power, the strength of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that our strength is not in ourselves, but it is in you. We pray all of this in the matchless strength of the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.